I'm going to talk about our early days to begin with. You know, we don't talk a lot about money here. And one of the things people are very surprised about when they come, newcomers come, is that we don't pass the plate. And that has been our tradition since the very beginning. People wonder, why is that? Do you have an endowment or what's going on here? Why don't you pass the plate? And a lot of people have come and said, you know, the reason I came back was because you didn't pass the plate. I've been in so many places where there's so much pressure about giving. And they have appreciated that. And I've had people come up and say, you didn't pass the plate. Where do we give an offering? And there's a box in the back and a box in the lobby. But I want to talk today about giving because it is a very important thing. It's an important part of our Christian walk, stewardship. And I want to tell you why we began with not taking an offering. It was 1970, January, mid-January, and we were having our church first church service. I was fresh out of seminary. We had come here December 30th, 1969. My wife was 7 months pregnant, and we got here between snowstorms and got settled in and acclimated to the community, and then we started in this church, little church, and in our living room. There was about 30, 32 people there, counting all the kids and the fly on the wall, and just a little group of people. And there I was, preaching my first sermon, conducting my first service as a pastor at age 25. And the reason we didn't take an offering was because I forgot. I just plain forgot. But there were so few people, and they were all committed to one another. It had grown out of a Bible study together. And so we didn't need to take an offering. Everybody knew who the treasurer was, and they just gave her the check at the right time, and it happened. But it evolved. And it was the 1970s, and it was a time when people really were looking for a non-traditional church that didn't have the same kind of traditions and pressures and collection plates. That was a real draw for people. So there wasn't any great spiritual reason. But there have been some very practical fruit that's come out of it. But I do, the danger of not passing the plate is that it can be an opportunity for you to lose focus on worshiping the Lord through giving. And so I want to talk today about the part that giving should have, because it is a very important part of our lives as believers. And I'm not talking because we need money in the budget. You know, there's always there are places to give, and we would love to have some gifts for the new kitchen or air conditioning, or there's a whole lot of missions opportunities for giving. There are lots of opportunities. So, but we're not in any desperate need. We're doing well financially as a church. But it's important not just to sustain the institution, but it's important for us as people, as part of our lives as believers, that we have a healthy participation in ministry of giving. And I want to talk about that. And I like this one verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Each person should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Isn't that beautiful? God loves a cheerful giver. Let's say that out loud together. God loves a cheerful giver. Amen. So how do we give cheerfully? Chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians is a portion of Scripture where Paul is writing to the church at Corinth about taking up collections to give money to the poor Christians in Jerusalem. He had talked with them before and they were excited about it, and now Paul is pulling the pieces together so that all the Christians in the greater area of Greece and Macedonia and those in other places in what is modern Turkey could coordinate their giving and get gifts back to these poor saints in Jerusalem. And Paul's writing because they had been excited, and he wants to make sure that they're now ready when they come through town to pick up the money, that they're ready to give something. And so he's writing with that in mind. And the gift, as I said, was for Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. And they were very needy because Christians in Jerusalem were being persecuted by the Jews. Once a Jew became a Christian, that was not acceptable in that culture. And they had a lot of social and economic consequences because of their faith in Christ. Not only that, the Jews as a whole, as a nation, had ticked off the Roman government. And they were very frustrated with them. And this is just maybe a decade before the Romans come in and wipe them all out. And so there's a lot of hostilities and a lot of economic pressures on all of Jews. And you have the Jewish taxes as well as the Roman taxes. And you had food shortages. Before that, there had been a period of famine. There was overpopulation in Jerusalem. The local church had a large number of apostles and prophets and teachers on staff. They were kind of the headquarters for the outreach. And so the church had some extra burdens and costs there. And a lot of people who became Christians were people who were not well off economically. And so you had this whole situation of here's some dear saints who don't have enough food, can't buy their clothes. They can't even have enough to go to Walmart, you know. And so the Christians are taking up an offering for them. And Paul lays out some beautiful principles here. And the first one is that in giving, we need to have a passion to give. He says, I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. I've talked to people, you know, when I shared this need with you, you were really excited to give. And so I shared that with other people. Now they're excited to give too. And giving needs to come out of this idea of having a passion for giving. God wants us to give, not reluctantly, but joyfully. How does that happen? How do I get a passion for giving away my hard-earned money? Number one, you begin by giving yourself first to the Lord. They gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. It says in chapter 8, verse 5. It begins with realizing that we are not our own. We are bought with a price. And we are to glorify God in our body, but in our whole lives, with everything we have. Lord, you have done so much for me. I'm going to give myself to you. And everything I have is really on loan from you. And I don't own it anyway. You own it. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. It says in the Psalms. Everything belongs to God. This idea that I own it, our concept of capitalism, I own what I have and I'm going to get more. That's not godly. Everything belongs to God. And so for me to give what I have to God means I have to first give myself to God. God, I am yours. What do you want to do with me? What do you want to do with the things you've given to me to be steward over? And secondly, we need to put grace in action. It says in verse 7, "But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also." Christianity is about grace. We are saved not by our good works, but by God's grace. An acronym of grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. And God has poured out all the riches of heaven toward us. All the authority and all the resources of heaven are focused on those who love him and come to him. Every real need that we have, God is there to meet. We have everything we need to be all that we need to be in Christ. He loves us that much. As you read through passages like Ephesians chapter 2, we were dead in sin, but when the kindness of God appeared, or Titus chapter 3, where it talks about our messing things up, our depravity, our lost condition, then it talks about God's riches being poured out on us. And we have all these riches. I noticed that the head of Microsoft, Bill Gates, has just been replaced as the richest man in the world by the head of Amazon. If all I got in my wallet is 10 bucks and somebody comes up and says, "I need 10 bucks," boy, that's a stretch, isn't it? But if I'm one of those billionaires and somebody needs 10 bucks or somebody needs 100,000 bucks, it's nothing. We need to see ourselves as people who have all the resources of heaven available. I shared this story one time, I think, and not too long ago. I'll share it again because I can't remember how long ago it was. That's part of being a senior citizen. One of the advantages of being a senior citizen is you get to hide your own Easter eggs. It was in the early days of Koinonia, New Hope, and it was the fall. It was around Thanksgiving time, and it had been financially a very tight fall. We were just barely making it in our budget, and our checkbook was down to just a few bucks. And I'm thinking about Christmas. How are we going to get gifts for our kids at Christmas and have a good, normal Christmas? And I'm all uptight about this. And Jane calls up and says, "Honey, I just balanced the checkbook, and you made two mistakes. One was you forgot to record an $80 check that you wrote. So we have $80 less than we thought. The other one is that in August, you forgot to record your paycheck. So we have $600 more than you thought we had." Back then, 600 bucks was a lot of money. So I'm worried about all this all fall long, that we didn't have enough money, but it was really there in the checkbook all the time. And that's how we often are in our Christian life. We've got the checkbook of heaven, and God is there to give us all that we need and more beyond. Bread for food and seed for sowing, and we'll talk about that. So, we need to see and experience God's grace and believe in God's grace and let it flow through us. And know that God wants to use us as an instrument to give, whether it's money or whether it's time or whatever resources we may have, or just compassion and gentleness, whatever it is, we need to experience that grace and put it into action. As you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in earnestness, see that you excel in this grace also. It's another one of the gifts of God. And this passion needs to be an attitude, not just a passing emotion. A lot of people get stirred up, and a lot of times ministries will really focus on, oh, here's this big problem and this need, and pour out all the heartbreaking things that are going on, and oh my goodness, those poor people, and so we give. And there's a place for that. But we need to have a passion that goes beyond just when somebody stirs up our emotions. We need to have a passion that says, there's a need out there, and I want to be part of God's provision in meeting those needs. The snack pack program. I just read today that St. Lawrence County ranks number 4 in terms of needs in New York State of all the counties. And we're only about 0.5% behind the first place county. The average for the state is something like 12 of kids who have situations that come along in their lives where their hunger needs, I forget the exact phrase they use, but we have a high percentage of kids in our county that have that need. And so it's a passion, not just like, oh, I'm going to give now this Sunday and then forget it. It's like a passion that follows through and carries through consistently. And we have that with Partners of Ethiopia, too. There's these kids in Ethiopia that don't have a good meal. They can't go to school because they don't have a uniform and food and supplies. And so we give to that with a passion. And so many other ministries and missions outreaches that we have. And I want to commend you as a body for being very sensitive to that and to having that kind of compassion. So we need to start with a passion, and then we need to have a plan. We need to give proportionately. In chapter 8, verse 12, he says, "For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that is a matter of fairness. Your abundance at the present time should supply their needs so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack." That quote there refers back to the children of Israel in the wilderness and gathering manna, that there was enough for everybody. And that's God's plan. The word koinonia, which was the first name of this church, means, it's translated fellowship, but the really real focus of it is not just people talking, but people sharing their lives with one another and sharing their resources with one another. That was a characteristic of the early church. That was a characteristic of our early church. And God wants it to continue on to be a characteristic where we have that idea of giving. But God does not expect us to give what we don't have. If there's a readiness there, it's acceptable for what we have, and that we can give proportionately. In the New Testament, there's no clear instruction that we should tithe. In the Old Testament, there was tithing. In the New Testament, it doesn't talk about tithing, but it does talk about giving proportionately. So do I have to tithe? I have to give 10% to the church? You don't have to. But you get to give. And if you've got the passion, tithing can be a nice place to start. One of the problems with the concept of tithing is, I'm giving 10% to the Lord. The other 90% is mine, and I'll do with it whatever I want. Well, that's not what it's about. It's about being a steward of everything that we have and how much of that is God wanting us to use. And it's the scripture talks about he gives us bread for food and feed seed to sow. And so God recognizes that we need our bread. We need a house to live in. We need clothes. We need things to take care of. And that's fine. And God's not stingy. But he not only gives us the bread, he gives us seed to sow. And there are times in some of our lives where we don't have any seed to sow. I remember one time we had a college student who came in and said, here, I got my college loan, and I want to give you 10%. And I said, you know, I don't think God wants you to give that 10%. That's a loan. That's not income. And I gave it back to him. God doesn't expect us to give what we don't have. But if he's blessed us, then we give proportionately. You ever go to JCPenney, the store? That was started by a guy whose name, his initials were J.C. Penney. That was his name. And he tithed. He gave 10% to himself and 90% to the Lord's work. He was a believer. And God blessed him. So what that percentage is, you need to work out between you and the Lord. Well, do I tithe before taxes or after taxes? Well, work that out with the Lord. I can say our policy as a couple has been that we tithe to our local church. We give 10%. We're at a point now where we don't have to pay taxes. So that's not a question. But then we give above and beyond that to mission organizations. We've got a lot of our alumni that are spread across the world. And there are organizations that we think are good ones, and so we give above and beyond to those. Secondly, we need to give regularly. Paul sent Titus there to the church to get them to get in a pattern of giving so that when they came time to take up the money, they'd have it there. And so there's a good principle that says, well, I'm going to give out of my Christmas bonus or my tax refund. It's better to have the habit of giving regularly. And another side effect of that is that when we give, and when you go back to the box and you drop a gift in there, or when you mail off a check, or when you're looking at your checkbook balance online and you find out that the transfer has been made, use those times of giving to thank God, to worship God, to commit that to God, to pray for whatever you're giving toward, and to recommit yourself and all you are and all you have to God. So make that dropping in there not just an obligation, but an act of worship to the Lord. Give strategically. They gave to supply the needs of the saints. Think through, where am I giving my money? Is it going to effective ministries? As a church, we have tried faithfully through the years to be very strategic in how we give. Our missions committee gives with purpose, with principles, and strategy. And by the way, they'd love to have you on their committee too. But we give to organizations that have a reasonable overhead. There are some organizations out there, even among Christians, organizations, that have a rather high overhead. They use a lot of money to raise a lot of money. And some of them have gone as high as 50% that I've known of in the past. A better amount is in the 10-20% range. It does take money to run an organization, but it doesn't take 50% of everything that people give to make it happen. And so you want to know about the organizations that you're giving to. Not just what they say, but what is their actual overhead? And what's their total income and what totally goes out? And we want to give efficiently to those organizations that demonstrate integrity. Paul had responsible people in charge of collecting and administrating the funds and could give a good accounting for the money that came in. And we as a church really try and do that. We have modest salaries. We try to be very efficient and effective and strategic in where we invest. And when we have a good plan and we have the passion and we put it into practice, we can participate in the promises. Chapter 9, verse 6 says, "Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." And it may not be financially. One of the problems I have with a lot of these people that talk about giving so that you can get more money, that's not the point. God does want to have trustworthy servants, and he will bless them. But the blessings that we have are not just for here and now, but they're ones that we store up for eternity. And you may sow material blessings and reap spiritual, and be thankful when that happens. And God loves a cheerful giver. And God will bless them with all they need and more to share. God will bless you with the bread for food and seed to sow. And not only that, but when you give and you minister to people, people praise God for that and they thank you. God loves a cheerful giver. Again, we don't talk a lot about finances here, but it is very important. And it's important that we have a right attitude in giving to the Lord. I'd like to ask the worship folks to come back down front. We're going to close with a song, and following that, we'll have our benediction, and we'll also have time for prayer. And maybe some of you out there are at a point where you say, "Look, I'm in financial crisis. Don't weight me down with the whole idea of giving." Okay, we're not going to, but we'll be glad to pray for you. And it'll be a time after the service, we're glad to pray for you and whatever your needs are. And there are those in the body and folks that we can refer to that can give you counseling and help you work through your financial crisis. We've seen that happen many times. And maybe it's a time where you need to say, "Well, boy, I do need to get my finances in order before the Lord." And it's just a time to recommit yourself and recommit everything that you have to the Lord. We want to give you a chance to do that. Or if there are other needs, you've never committed your life to Christ, and that's the beginning point, we're glad to pray with you. Whatever your needs are, physical, financial, whatever, we want to pray for you. So there will be a prayer time. But let's stand together and sing this closing song.